Rejoicing Him who rules today upon the heavenly throne, where saints their hearts they'll tribute pay and make their homage known.
No earthly king so great as He,
who rules all worlds in majesty.
Good morning, Oscoda and Taos areas. My name is Scott Busich, and I am the preacher for the Oscoda Church of Christ. I want to thank you for inviting me into your home this day and hope that you will enjoy your time with me as we search the scriptures. You are invited to join us this morning for worship at 5726 Cedar Lake Road at 11 a.m. and then again at 6 p.m. There's also a Bible study on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. and then we have another one Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. All of these services are broadcast live on Facebook. You are welcome to join us there. Just like and follow the Oscoda Church of Christ. As an alternative, you're always welcome to call or text me 989-305-2721 or send me a message on Facebook. Just look up the Oscoda Church of Christ. Join me now in opening our Bibles as we search the scriptures. Today we will be beginning our study in the book of Amos. Now we've moved into the section of the scriptures labeled minor prophets in the Old Testament. They're called such not because their message is minor, but because their message is brief. So if you miss a broadcast these days, there's a good chance you will miss most of a book, most of a message from God. And if you do, all of these lessons are always archived on the WIOS AM 1480 website, at www.wiosradio.com, or you can contact me for a copy as well. All of these prophets are not arranged chronologically, so we will be moving back and forth through Judah and Israel's time, and today we're going to a time when the kingdom was divided, Judah to the south, Israel to the north, and Amos's message is for Israel. So turn with me to the book of Amos, and rather than reading the text wholesale, we are going to be skipping through verses, because this will enable us to get a better picture of the overall message. God has a message of condemnation for many, many nations, and we get a better idea about what he's talking about if we look at a bigger picture rather than honing in on each particular nation. So turn with me to Amos chapter 1. Let's look at verse 2. And he said, "The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the top of Carmel withers. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they have threshed Gilead with threshing sledges of iron. So I will send a fire upon the house of Hazael, and it shall devour the strongholds of Beth-Hadad. I will break the gate bar of Damascus, and cut off the inhabitants from the valley of Avon. And him who holds the scepter from Beth-Eden and the people of Syria shall go into exile to Kir, says the Lord." So these few verses, we find God is upset. He's mad at Damascus, and it's for their transgressions, and so punishment is coming. And this kind of refrain is repeated over and over again to various nations in the first part of Amos. We have Damascus to the north of Jerusalem, to the north of Israel. Next, in verse 6 and following, we have Gaza, Ashdod, the Philistines, and so to the west of Jerusalem. Verse 9 and following is Tyre to the northwest. Verse 11, Edom to the southeast. Verse 13, the Ammonites to the northeast. Chapter 2 continues the thread with Moab in verse 1 to the east. And then Judah in chapter 2, verse 4 to the south. And then finally, Israel in chapter 2, verse 6 themselves. And so in this quick look at these first two chapters of Amos, what we should see is this. God is going to punish all these nations which surround Israel, to the north, to the east, to the south, to the west, even the sister nation of Judah to the south, and then finally again, even the nation of Israel. Now to us, you know, so many years later, and living in the United States, we may shrug our shoulders and say, so what? For Israel, though, to whom this message was first delivered, this meant something very, very important. Let's put ourselves in the position of being Israel and think about how this message plays out. First, God says he's going to punish Damascus. Oh yeah, those nasty, bad Damascites, they deserve everything that happens to them. Look at what they did to our people in Gilead. Punish them, God. And the Philistines? Oh, yeah. Those Philistines, they've been attacking, enslaving, and killing us for years. God, you should definitely punish those Philistines. Even as decimated as they are, they surely deserve all the punishment that God metes out upon them. Tyre? Those uppity Tyrites, they're the ones who mistreated Edom when they needed help. Oh yeah, God, punish them. They broke their covenants. Edom? Well, yeah, punish them too. They're the ones who tried to kill us through warfare. They need punishment as well. Oh yeah, God, you are on a roll. Ammonites? Oh man, God is just killing it. He is unstoppable. He is punishing all these nations. Oh yeah, those Ammonites, they killed our pregnant women. Death is too good for them. Moab? Oh yeah. They attacked the Edomites, so these Moabites, they deserve punishment too. And Judah? Oh, now you're talking, God. Judah has been uppity. They've been attacking us for years, causing all sorts of tribal problems between us. They aren't even faithful to you, God. You should definitely punish them. Israel? Whoa. What? Now, wait a second. Hold on, God. Are you sure Israel is – are you sure – wait a minute, you've been, this isn't right. Aren't we your chosen people? Are you sure you got this right? This is, well, yeah, we may have mistreated our fellow man a bit. We've been selling them into slavery. We've made a few mistakes, but do we deserve punishment too? See, this is the perspective that Israel's supposed to have as Amos delivers his message. All of these nations that surround Israel, they justly deserve their punishment. And you can kind of hear Israel egging God on. They're supporting everything that God is doing. And then suddenly Amos focuses in, hones in on Israel and says, you too, Israel, are going to be punished for the way you've been behaving. And no one gets a pass on their sins and trespasses. No one. Doesn't matter if God's made a covenant with you or not, no one gets a pass. We look at chapter 2 of Amos in verse 6. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Israel and for 4, I will not revoke the punishment, because they sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. Those who trample the head of the poor into the dust of the earth and turn aside the way of the afflicted, a man and his father go into the same girl, so that my holy name is profaned. They lay themselves down beside every altar on garments taken in pledge, and in the house of their God they drink the wine of those who have been fined. Yet it was I who destroyed the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars, and who was as strong as the oaks. I destroyed his fruit above and his roots beneath. Also, it was I who brought you up out of the land of Egypt and led you 40 years in the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite. And I raised up some of your sons for prophets and some of your men for Nazarites. Is it not indeed so, O people of Israel, declares the Lord? But you made the Nazarites drink wine and commanded the prophets, saying, you shall not prophesy. Behold, I will press you down in your place, as a cart full of sheaves presses down. Flight shall perish from the swift, and the strong shall not retain his strength, nor shall the mighty save his life. He who handles the bow shall not stand, and he who is swift of foot shall not save himself, nor shall he who rides the horse save his life, and he who is stout of heart among the mighty shall flee away naked in that day, declares the Lord. So punishment's coming, and Israel has done some terrible, heinous things. They've committed idolatry, they've committed sexual immorality, they have taken advantage of the poor, they have sold their brothers and sisters into slavery, and for those who have vowed to serve God, the Nazarites and the prophets, they have denied them that ability. The Nazarites were made to drink wine. That goes against what they have vowed to do. They vowed never to drink, and yet they've been made to do so. And the prophets have been told not to speak. His own people, the Israelites, have done this to people who have dedicated themselves to God. Their condemnation is just. Now, it's a good thing such behavior never happened during the time of Jesus. And I say that with sarcasm, of course. Turn with me to the book of John, chapter 5 and verse 15, and we read this. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Now, I could have chosen to read the text where Jesus says, "If you know, they hated me and they will hate you." And it's very true. Jesus does say that. But what I want you to see is not just that they hated Jesus, but that they put forth effort to kill Jesus when he was busy healing people, when he was busy spreading the gospel message, the good news of salvation. The response of the people, his people, the Israelites, well, the Jews, their response was, "We have to put him to death." And of course, the Jews, they couldn't handle himself saying that he was equal with God, saying that my Father is working until now and I am working. They couldn't handle that because, as John tells us, Jesus was being equal with the Father, and so they wanted to kill him. But we're not done. Keep reading in the Gospel of John in chapter 8 and verse 42. Jesus says this, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks the lie, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of the lie. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." Now, Jesus has a very convicting, condemning statement that he's made here. The religious leaders of right here, those are Jesus's audience. These are supposedly the people who know God best. They're the ones who have the scriptures memorized. They study the scriptures. They teach the scriptures. They're the ones who tithe even the smallest herbs. They are the ones who fast twice a week, and they pray to the Father every single day, sometimes very publicly, very loudly. But when Jesus spoke, they rejected Jesus. They rejected his message. And Jesus says here, the Father sent Jesus, which means when they reject Jesus, they reject the Father, even though they say that they do not reject the Father. They are so much the hypocrite, these Jews. Just as we read with Amos. These were people who were in Amos's day. They were going into temples thinking that they were worshiping God. They were engaging in sexual immorality thinking that they worshiped God. They were selling their brothers and sisters into slavery thinking what they were doing was good and righteous, but it clearly isn't. And here, as we read about these Jews, they proclaim that they are godly, but when it came to Jesus, they rejected his message and they planned to kill him. And the bigger question, which sin did Jesus commit? Jesus even asks them, which sin? And the answer is a resounding none. There are no sins that Jesus has committed. So why do they want to put him to death? Because his audience, those condemning him, were not of God. Their condemnation is just. But I'm not done. Turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 14 and verse 19. Paul's on a missionary journey. He's been preaching that people should turn to the living God. He's been proclaiming that Jesus is the Christ and there's a resurrection from the dead and that there's salvation found in Jesus. And in verse 19 of chapter 14, we read this, "But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe." So I know this is just a quick snapshot, but again, as if it wasn't enough to drive Paul out of Antioch of Pisidia, which they did, and to drive him out of Iconium, which they did, they actually pursued Paul and Barnabas to Lystra. And finding Paul there, they stoned him. They traveled through two cities to get to Paul to stone him because they were so upset with hearing that Christ Jesus saves. That's how mad they are with Paul. That's how badly they hate the message that he's proclaiming. And Paul got his message from Jesus, and Jesus was sent by the Father. And so here, finding Paul in Lystra, they stone him, and it wasn't just a beating, which will happen later. They stone him, and they think that they've actually killed him. And what had Paul done? He had just proclaimed the good news. Staying in the book of Acts with Paul, we're going to move into chapter 21 and verse 27. And Paul is now in Jerusalem. He's been fulfilling some vows. He's been going to the temple. And here in verse 27 of chapter 21 in Acts, we read this. When the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law and this place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Then all the city was stirred up, and the people ran together. They seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut. And as they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. He at once took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the tribune came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. He inquired who he was and what he had done. And some of the crowd were shouting one thing, some another. And as he could not learn the facts because of the uproar, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. And when he came to the steps, he was actually carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd. For the mob of the people followed, crying out, "Away with him." So again, notice, Paul's done nothing wrong. He didn't bring Greeks into the temple. He's fulfilling a vow. He's doing what a godly man would do. And notice that as the crowd attacks him, some of them don't even know what's going on. All they know is, we need to beat Paul. And notice that he is beaten without cause, and he is beaten without trial. All that had happened was people from the Jews from Asia recognized him, saw him at the temple, and said, "Aha, here is our moment to get Paul." All Paul had done was proclaim that Jesus is the way, that he is the one to follow, that he is the one who provides eternal life. And here people were willing to kill Paul merely based on the false accusation that he brought Greeks into the temple of God, merely based on the false accusation that he was telling people, speaking against the temple. And again, no trial for Paul. And the reaction of the crowd. These are supposed to be the godly people. They're at the temple. What are they going to do? They're going to beat Paul to death without a trial. Our last set of verses. Staying with Paul's arrest. This is just after he's been arrested. In Acts chapter 23 and verse 12, we learn this about his arrest. When it was day, the Jews made a plot and bound themselves by an oath, neither to eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. There were more than 40 who made this conspiracy. They went to the chief priests and elders and said, "We have strictly bound ourselves by an oath to taste no food till we have killed Paul. Now, therefore, you, along with the council, give notice to the tribune to bring him down to you as though you were going to determine his case more exactly, and we are ready to kill him before he comes near." Now, just think about the ridiculousness of this position. These people, these men, these 40 men, they've determined not to eat or drink until they've killed Paul. And by the way, they failed. So if they held true to their word, which I doubt they did, you know, these 40 men would have starved and died of dehydration, actually. But they were supposed to be godly. And they went to the people who were really supposed to be godly. They went to the chief priests and the elders. And they told them, "We plan to assassinate Paul before he even goes to trial." Does any of this sound godly? Does any of this sound like people who are supposed to be following God? And the answer, of course, is no. All Paul was doing was preaching the good news. And these people in Paul's day were trying to stop Paul from serving God, standing against Paul as he preached the gospel. They stood against Jesus as he preached the gospel. And those in Amos's day, they stood against the Nazarites and the prophets. Well, what about the world today? What about Christianity today? How are Christians being treated? And the answer is not much better. Not much better at all. Christians are being arrested all over the world, not just in places like North Korea and places like Iraq or in Africa, deep, dark places where there's no freedom. But we have Christians that are being arrested in France. We have Christians that are being arrested in England. We have Christians who are being arrested in Canada. How long before it happens here in the United States? How ungodly can our world get? Its condemnation is just. We need to be, as Christians, people who continue to preach the good news. We need to tell the world that Jesus saves. Eternal life is there for everybody. Jesus died for the whole world. But we Christians, as Jesus warned us, we need to realize and understand that the world hated Jesus, and the world will hate us as we proclaim that good news if we stay faithful to Jesus. There are many false voices out there. There are many false messages out there. Jesus calls us to stay faithful to him for the rest of our lives. No matter what the world says, no matter what the world does. I hope you've enjoyed our time in the scriptures today. Thank you for joining me. If I can pray for you, set up a personal Bible study, help you in any way, please let me know. Again, my name is Scott Busich. I preach for the Oscoda Church of Christ at 5726 Cedar Lake Road, just north of the old Kmart in Oscoda. And I invite you to worship with us at 11 o'clock this morning. Or feel free to call or text me, 989-305-2721. Send me a message on Facebook. Just look up the Oscoda Church of Christ. And as always, may God bless you as you go to worship this day.
One day they nailed a carpenter to a rugged tree, thinking he would never build again. There they nailed him through his hands and feet. Still he carried out a master plan. Jesus built a bridge to heaven so that I could find a way unto him. Jesus built a bridge, the only way he could, with only three nails and two pieces of wood. With one rugged cross, Jesus built a bridge. The Father looked from heaven to a world below, and it seemed there was no way to claim his own. But to the world his son, the master builder, had to go to make a way to bring God's children home. Jesus built a bridge to heaven so that I could find a way unto him. Jesus built a bridge, the only way he could, with only three nails and two pieces of wood. With one rugged cross, Jesus built a bridge. With only three nails and two pieces
pieces of wood. With one rugged cross, Jesus built.